So in review, I won't expose you again to my glory days of field days and three-legged races, but that was our example from last week, and we use that to illustrate in marriage how we do have things we have to look to each other and figure out and work through, absolutely, but when we have our eyes set on the same goal and we're moving with wholeheartedness towards that goal, an in-syncness kind of comes about. But we do get in step with one another. And we use this quote from Otland that I think part of it was in your notes last week. But so listen carefully. I know I lose you when I read something to you. But the profound fusion of two lives into one, shared life together by the mutual consent and covenant of marriage. It is the complete and permanent giving over of oneself into a new circle of shared existence with one's partner. So something, somewhere in there you can catch that there's a beautifulness to the relationship of a man and a woman. And you may have tasted of it at some time, or maybe you are experiencing it on a daily basis. It doesn't happen accidentally. All of us know that. Well, it may happen like for a brief period of time accidentally where you think it's in sync. But it doesn't happen over the long haul accidentally. So something happened to make relationships difficult. Could I say very difficult? Something happened. And we looked at that last week. That difficult thing that happened was sin. It was man turning away from God and bringing baggage into the relationship. And so last week, we looked at the problem that's been there since the fall. And we've tried to go back to some foundational principles, and we tried to look specifically. We looked at principles that were there before the fall, pre-fall principles of marriage. Those things did not change. They're still there. And what we're going to study in Ephesians chapter 5 is built upon those principles. And Paul even makes specific reference to Genesis when he's talking about marriage. If we forget those principles, we can forget trying to make this application of love and respect. Now, love and respect, we know that is critical to a marriage. It meets some of the most basic needs of a man, some of those basic needs of a woman. But if there's not something more all-encompassing, something more foundational to the relationship, you cannot just arbitrarily apply love and respect. Now, it'll help to some degree if you do that. Even a person that's not a believer could do that, and it would have helped to some degree. But what we need is an all-encompassing change that I think very few families, marriages, get to. And we looked at specifically what did sin do to relationships. In fact, what did sin specifically do to the relationship of a husband and a wife? Because there was a specific result of sin that happened between that man and the woman. And we examined that in Genesis 3, 16 and 17. And also in Genesis 4, 7 when we looked at that word, desire. And we won't go back and go all over that. But there was we looked at the woman and said the woman's desire will be for her husband and the husband will rule over his wife. And some people look at that and think, oh, that sounds similar to pre-fall. Is that what God wants? Well, there's something in that word, when you understand that word desire a little more, it's twisted. In a sense, it was God saying to Eve, and He does this sometimes, go ahead, go down that road, I'll give you the full fruit of what you choose, and you'll see. You'll see where that takes you. And so, her desire, really, if you examine that, was to run over her husband, to have dominance at some level through some method over her husband, and the husband not doing his responsibility towards his wife, and he was not taking headship over his wife. And some of that is in the sense of just not doing his responsibility, being negligent, and some was ruling with an iron fist over his wife. And you see that throughout history, from that time on, you see men doing that, and you see women doing that, and it shows up in different ways in different cultural situations. We won't go all back through that. But we looked at the beginning and that there is an equality with men and women. There's an equality before God. And that is based on the fact that they each bear His image equally. And then another quote, in the partnership of two spiritually equal human beings, man and woman, the man bears the primary responsibility to lead the partnership in a God-glorifying direction. Equality is built into the very scripture that we have on submission. You'll notice when God says, wives, submit to your husband, He doesn't tell the husband, husbands, make your wives submit. He's speaking directly to the woman as an equal and saying to them, wives, submit. And in scripture, submission never equals inferiority. And that's true in the church. Are elders superior to the rest of the church? Absolutely not. No way. But is there authority there? Well, yes. Scripture gives authority there. Is Jesus inferior to the Father? No, He's not. But He submits to the Father. And in the general commands of humility and submission, there's never an inference of inequality. And you can read that, you can look at that in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, where it says to do this in reverence to Christ, of submit to one another. And also, let's go to 1 Peter 5:5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in every instance of submission and authority, there's an element of humility that is demanded on the part of those that have authority, and there is equality, but there is a role that we have. And if we follow our natural tendency, we will not get this right. We'll not get it right. In the marriage relationship, if you follow your natural tendency, you'll mess this up. So, that's why we're studying this. Scripture gives us the specifics of how to do our part in this God-designed relationship. And that's what we're looking at. You remember, there was role reversal that happened in conjunction with the fall. Do you realize that? That impacted me. Role reversal was directly related to the fall. It's an important concept. Eve usurped Adam's authority, his headship. Adam did not exert his headship, his authority. He just let her lead. He didn't do anything about it. And that was the very beginning of many problems to come. So there's a core thing here that we are trying to get at. And I need your help to get at it. There's an element here that has to be understood spiritually. I believe it goes deep. It's encompassing of our whole life. And I think hopefully you'll understand that as we go through this. And today I would like to tie up some loose ends that with the principles of headship and submission before we move on to more of a verse by verse through this passage in Ephesians 5, and before we get into application. And in a sense, I'm asking for your leniency. Here is I have somewhat of a conversation with you. And in code, that means disorganized thoughts spilled out. But I don't know any other way to do it. And I could not leave this behind. I think it's so foundational to the church. I think it's so foundational to your walk with the Lord. I think it's foundational to the Great Commission going out. I think it's foundational to His glorious grace being magnified. And I do not overstate myself in any of those things. There is a depth to the marriage relationship. It reveals the very character of God. It reveals the relationship of Christ to the church. There's so much there. It gives us a picture, a living parable. And that's the whole thrust of Ephesians chapter 5, this section, that marriage is a living parable revealing deep spiritual truth. Marriage is not just about marriage and us being happy in our marriages. It goes much deeper than that. So, if you'll bear with me here, we're going to read that passage. The two primary passages on marriage in the New Testament. You need to know where they are. You need to read them. And so we're going to do that this morning. So, you know, snap out of it, focus, and we're going to read through these. So stay with me. Ephesians 5, 21. Which is, remember, 21 is that transition verse. It transitions from all these things we talk about, put off, put on, about relationships in the body. And it's meant for both the previous and the following verses. It doesn't really necessarily belong to either section. It's a transition. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, and he refers back to Genesis here, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's go to the second, a little shorter, more condensed, but the second important passage on marriage in the New Testament is Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And then it goes on, we will get into those children, those relationships a little later. So, last week, we tried to delve a little more deeply into the God's design for a marriage relationship. And we're still trying to get that big picture of submission and headship. And so at least for a little while this morning, I've kind of poured all the ingredients in there. And we're just going to stir the pot a little bit this morning. There's a higher cause at stake here, as we mentioned, than just having a happy marriage. It is a living parable, teaching us truths about God and the church and the core disciple-making purpose of the family. Did you catch that? The core purpose. Disciple-making purpose of the family. And I don't mean it's absolutely not just discipling your own family. It does include that first, of course. But the disciple-making plan for the family is much broader than just your own children. And the meaning of marriage, the purpose of marriage, is much broader than your own relationship with your husband or wife. If you miss these things, you're missing the message of Scripture. And when Paul is giving instructions to Titus in Titus 2, 4, and 5, he tells wives to submit to their husbands so that they do not malign the Word of God. Wives, submit to your husbands in this real life arena so everyone sees and perceives. If you do not submit to your husbands, you are maligning, you're messing up the gospel. You're messing it up, this message I'm trying to get out. If you refuse to submit to your husband. There's a depth here, an importance that we cannot fully fathom. Because you have a hard time drawing a direct line from one of those to the other. But Scripture does it, so we know there's a line there. So there's some depth here that we need. So that's one reason we're stalling here with this, to try to go a little deeper, understand a little more fully what it means between with the submission and headship, with a helpmate and headship. But for both husbands and wives, obedience must follow teaching, or we're spinning our wheels. Knowing the way is not enough. Now, most of us know. Most of us know. If you've been around for a little while, you know the importance of love and respect in a marriage. We've talked about this many times. But if you are not continuing to move forward in this, then obedience continues to move forward in this. And last week we used this example, just to kind of get our attention, I used this example of salvation. The difference between knowing and really living. Between knowing something and having a reality in your life. And so, remember, I used this example, I said, how do you know you're a Christian? And usually the answer will come back, especially somebody that is in the scripture, that's in the church, they'll come back with a pretty accurate statement about something like, I know because I put my faith in Jesus. He died in my place on the cross, and I invited him into my heart. And I said, well, thank you for telling me how to become a Christian. Now I want to know, how do you know you're a Christian? I'd say everybody in here knows the way to get to my house. You know how to get there. That doesn't mean you're there, because you know how to get there. You gotta get in the car, start walking, get on your bike, whatever you're gonna do. But you have to travel, you have to actually go there and be, it's obedience. The way you know you're a Christian, by the way, is by your life. Do you have a love for the Word? Has there been a change in your life? Are you bearing fruit in your life? Is there a difference? Are you obedient? If you know me, you will obey me? Those types of things about how you know you're a Christian. So I'm asking you on these things we're talking about is, if you want the benefit of this, you have to do more than just know it. Another example of a theory. We have a lot of theories, particularly men. I got to say, we have a lot of theories. We have the theory down in our mind. We think we're doing it in our life. And that is not always the case. I'll use this example. This is just an example. I'm not trying to teach yet on raising children, disciplining children. We're going to get to that. So I'm just going to use this for an example. Man, if you have an idea about what's needed in the discipline of children, you know. Maybe you know a lot about it. Maybe you could write a paper on it. Maybe you could give a talk about it. You could teach some other men about it. And that's good. But you see, knowing about it is not what we're after here. Let's go back with that example. Are you the one in your home, men? Are you the driving force of discipline in your home for your children? And your wife is helping you to accomplish that. You're the one that sets the tone. You're the one that knows what needs to be done. You're the one doing it when you're both are present. And that your wife is following through and helping you carry out that plan that you have to discipline your children, because the Bible tells us, do not withhold discipline from a child. You know that's true, and you have a plan to carry it out, and you actually are doing it. The weight falls on your shoulders, men, to do that. So do you know about it, theory, or are you doing it? Are you the one taking up the weight, taking the responsibility? You're responsible for disciplining your children. If they're not obeying, you. It comes back to you, and you say, you got to help me with this. To your wife, you got to help me. We got to get this done. There's a whole different. It's not the wife saying, "Oh, you got to come help me." No, that's not how it is. You can use those words, you know. Of course, you know. You can go, you know, and that's good to ask for help. And we'll get to that in a minute. But it can't be theory. You see, that's theory. You may understand all there is to understand about disciplining a child, but are you the one? Are you doing it? Are you following through? So for both men and women, as we're studying here about marriage, we've got to go deeper than theory, deeper than understanding. In fact, there needs to be an all-encompassing heart change many times, and we were not aware of it. So before we get into and move into the specifics of how to lead, and we're going to do that. We're going to talk about some specific application of how to lead. First, we need a wholehearted, not theoretical, acceptance of the principles that are found in the first two chapters of Genesis and that are built upon in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians. Again, what is required here? I believe, I'll tell you what is required. Revival. That's what is required. Because you have to have something right with God to respond to what we're talking about this morning. Revival is required for submission, and revival is required for headship to happen in a marriage relationship. How else? How else, if revival doesn't happen in your life between you and God, how else can we represent Christ in a marriage unless we are daily dying to self and putting on Christ? How in the world, ladies, could you represent the submission of Christ that you are called to without dying to self? Men, how can you selflessly lead and represent Jesus unless you are putting on Christ, unless you are dying to self? And then this will be a basis, and I've talked about this, I've been mentioning this, an upcoming leadership training of qualifying to be a leader in real, honest to goodness, living it out in character. And we'll give you some more information on this, but this is where we're headed for the men, that you would qualify as a leader in how you live, not just in theory. So, I do not believe it's got to be real, not theoretical submission. And you must be determined to be a helpmate, because it goes against natural tendencies, ladies. There has to be a determination to be a helpmate, to wholeheartedly help your husband fulfill the calls and the purpose of Christ in your home and in the church and in the world, even when he's faltering. Especially when he's faltering. You still are called to the very same attitude, even when he's not getting it. Men, how can you say that you love Christ if you can't show self-sacrificing 1 Corinthians 13 love towards your wife? And women, how can you say that you're submitted to Christ if you are not submitted to your own husband? And those first two verses of our passage, it refers back to reverence for Christ and to submit to your husband as to the Lord. If you do not have voluntary submission from the heart to your husband, you are not submitted to Christ. Can I say that? I just did. I think I can stand on the word and say that. If you are not submitted to your husband, you are not submitted to Christ. So, you may have the theory of being submitted to Christ, but I'm talking about real life, living it out. If you're not submitted to your husband, I can't buy being submitted to Christ. So, I pause here for you guys that might be thinking, you tell them, Steve. Tell them about that. Our leadership, men, is to be for the cause and the purpose of Christ. Not, wow, if we can get to the place where she'll do just what I say, man, I can go catch a workout while she's cooking supper and watching the kids. Yeah, I did do that. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? You can work. Our tendency will be to try to work this thing to our advantage. For her to organize her life around my needs. Or just to let me pursue my career or my hobbies with no questions asked. Don't we want that kind of freedom to be able to do what we want to do, men, and have them just traipse along behind us? Let us spend our time how we want to spend it? Does that sound like the leadership of Christ? I doubt any leadership that is not making true personal, significant personal sacrifice. If you are in a leadership position in your family and you're not making, identifiable personal sacrifice, I doubt seriously that you really are leading. No, we need to, what is leadership about? We need to empower them for the purposes of God. Not weigh them down with our menial tasks and way too much responsibility so we can pursue whatever we want to pursue. If you are not, men, providing real and loving leadership, your wife is open to the attacks of the enemy. It has a particular way of opening up attacks of your wife. And this is what happened, in one sense, I believe, to Adam and Eve. Who did the devil speak to? He went to Eve. If you're not doing your job, I believe you're opening up a door for the enemy to speak to your wife. And you do not want that happening. And he may destroy what little headship you do have. Because that's what happened to Eve. Whatever headship Adam did have was destroyed when she just went independently off on her own way. And without true spiritual leadership, she may just continue down that road, unknowingly being used by the enemy to cause further division in the body and elsewhere by trying to meet her own emotional needs through controlling and manipulating and in attempts to get satisfaction that you are not bringing to her. There are repercussions if you don't do your job. There are repercussions. Not just to you and not just to your family, but right on down the line. Eve's usurping of authority did not just hurt her and Adam. Traveled right on down to us. And Adam's refusal to take headship did not just hurt his family. It traveled right on down the line to us. And you may say, you don't know my wife. She can make things really difficult. You don't understand. Well, Moses did not think that he could lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. It was an impossible task. He couldn't do it. But he just needed to obey and to do it with faith and not anger, even when the children of Israel were being obstinate. He still needed to have faith and obedience and to continue doing what God had called him to do. Are you on the same page with your spouse? And are you both willing to make the sacrifices to get there? Husbands and wives are to work towards unity. Continually moving towards and working towards unity. It's a critical, ultimate concept that God gives. That one flesh was one of the first lessons that Adam and Eve learned. That one flesh, unity, moving towards the purposes of God, not toward an individual's purposes or personal satisfaction, but moving towards the purpose of God, moving towards God Himself, and bringing unity to the relationship. It is an extremely important principle with God. Now, most, you know, with men, in our culture at least, the way that the culture has attempted to shape us and train us and conform us to its image, to remove our manhood, that's our culture, to not lead, and to be, oh, you know, this mutual decision making all the time, co-equal, when sometimes a leader needs to lead and make a decision. And we'd rather, you know why we'd rather do that? Because then we don't have to bear the responsibility of making a bad decision. We don't have to bear the responsibility of taking a wrong turn. Leaders make wrong turns. They make bad decisions. Throw some humility in the pot, and it's a lot easier to take. The odd thing here is that many times when men refuse to listen to their wives and they lead with arrogance, they get into trouble. You know, God does this. I don't have a scripture to back this one up. I've been reading this stuff, you know, and it's just trying to let it sink in me and understand it. And, you know, and I know this is a little different form of teaching to get these things across to you. So I hope you can accept that. But there's something I've noticed it in my relationship. I've noticed it in other people's relationship. Is that even though the man is called to lead, that many times God will give the insightful thought to the woman. Now, why do you do it like that, God? Can't you just give me all the right thoughts? And then you see it's required, humility is required with leadership. But still, if the thought is not accepted, submission. Submission. But is the thought shared? Absolutely. Of course it is. We're moving in the same direction. Partnership. Humility and headship are required. Now don't misunderstand. The woman will be held personally responsible for disobedience even if her husband was not leading and loving as he should. So, because God went to Eve, didn't he? He talked to her directly and said, why did you do this? He didn't just let all the blame go to the husband. Yet, Adam, where are you? What's going on here, Adam? When Eve did it first, right? But he went to Adam. Where are you, Adam? What's going on here? So, we find this pre-fall concept of helpmate that is critical to understanding the depth of headship and submission. And we find it the foundation of wives submit to your husbands. Do you see that? You just read that in Ephesians, wives submit to your husbands, and you think, okay, I'll just do that because that's what I'm called to do. But there's this whole shift, a heart shift that must take place if this is going to work. Your role is a helpmate. I didn't give that role to you. Lord, help me. I would never have the courage to do that. God gave you that role. You are to help your husband fulfill the purposes of Christ. God help him if he does not do that. That is his calling. The purposes of Christ in his life. And let's go to a verse here that refers to this concept. 1 Corinthians 11:8-9. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Now, it goes on to talk about the partnership of man and woman. But if you're going to be in a married relationship, then there's a hard concept that you need to swallow that goes against your natural tendency. But if you will swallow it, if you will swallow it, there will be good results from it. It's a whole life focus. It's not just a simple submit to your husband in this issue or that issue or this decision making and that decision making. It's a whole life approach. Now you see, again, there's a great temptation for men in this. And there's a great temptation to try to use this for our own personal gain. And I'll repeat what I said a while ago. If leadership is not costing you significant personal sacrifice, men, if leadership is not costing you significant personal sacrifice, I just wonder about your leadership. Look at the leadership of Christ. Follow his example. That's what we are to do. Leadership, it will cost you. Now, I remind you, wise, it is not submit just if his motives are right. There are no qualifiers put on it here. It just says to submit. Of course, we have the rest of Scripture that we can rely on that, you know, if your husband asks you to cheat on your taxes, you don't do that. If he asks you to lie, you don't do that. If he asks you to view pornographic material, you don't do that. You don't walk into obvious sin. But in everything else, he calls you to submit to your husband. And the word here in the Greek, it means a voluntary submission from the heart. And this is the way it has to be or it doesn't work. The superficial kind of submission, and sometimes in Christian circles, where everybody knows the wife's supposed to submit, then we can get into this fake, superficial thing of wives submitting to their husbands when everybody's around. But I bet the husband knows that there's real submission there or not. I bet he knows. And notice here again that nowhere does he tell husbands, be head over your wives. It's a voluntary submission on the part of an equal to submit to your husbands. Nowhere does he say, husbands, be head over your wives, make it happen. No, he says, husbands, love your wives, care for them, look out for them. Why would a woman want this responsibility anyway? Boggles my mind. It's just because of the sin. It's because of the fall that you would want this responsibility. It's not God intended that you would want to be the one in charge of your husband. Why would you want? Your woman already has the influence anyway. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Your influence, who has more influence with your children? You influence your husband. A woman has great influence. God has given you that. Why do you want to take on the weight that you were not intended to carry? The weight of leadership of the family. Now, I understand that sometimes there's a necessity. Things happen, and there's a necessity. There's a difference in doing things when there's a necessity. When you have to do. And John Piper tells the story of his dad was a traveling evangelist. And when his dad was gone, he said in his telling this story, he can still remember the muscular, tanned arms of his mother turning a pipe wrench and doing what had to be done. And giving the spankings and handling it and bearing up under the weight. And as soon as his dad walked in the door, his dad always drove the car. His dad always took discipline. His dad was the head of the family. So even though she did what she had to do, her heart, you see, her heart could have changed in that situation and started carrying the weight, started being dominant, but that was not her heart. Her heart was to be a helpmate, to be submissive to her husband, if it was available. You see, there's a difference in doing sometimes what women have to do. Many times, many women find themselves in that situation. And God will give you the strength to do what you have to do. But there's an attitude that He's looking for in you. The real goal of authority is empowerment. Do you realize? The real goal of authority. So, as elders, our authority is the purpose is to empower the body to do, to put your gifts to work, to go share the gospel, to win the lost, to disciple, to build up, to do your ministry, empower you. That's the job of an elder. And just the same, a husband should be empowering his wife to do what God has called her to do. Another point here for you wives is that you may be a very independent, determined woman and all those things, strong. But if you always have all the answers, you never need any help, you might not get it. It might be that you need to leave a little gap there and ask for help. Give your husband an opportunity to be a knight in shining armor. That's what we do. We rescue. That's who we are. We're men. Give them a chance. Give them a chance. Leave a little gap. Don't just jump on it with both feet all the time. Let the door swing off the hinges. Let him fix it. Unless the situation is somebody's off of Korea for a year, then yeah, do what you have to do. Do what you have to do. But you get the point. Leave the man a little room to operate. Ask for help. Have some need for him. You know, do it all. Go ahead. And he just might let you raise the kids, discipline the kids, balance the checkbook, bring in the money. He might just let you do it all. Carry all the weight you were never intended to carry. When a little bit of a, I don't know what to do, I need your help, said in the right way with the right attitude, might bring out a knight in shining armor and a rescuer, and a man gets to be a man. Women must believe that submission is their greatest ally to change a situation. You don't believe it? How's your way working? How's your way working? Let's go to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Could I add this in here? By the consistent, overtime behavior of their wives. You don't just apply a formula, submit to your husbands, and then expect this magic result. You have a real significant heart change that doesn't last for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. A real significant heart change that bubbles over and lasts and continues on. However long it needs to continue on. Without words, by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Reverence, submission to Christ. Your beauty, well anyway, goes on. Submission can be a scary thing, can't it? Am I right about that, ladies? Can submission, submission can be a scary thing. But so can Christ-like headship. Can it, men? That can be a scary thing also. Don't violate Scripture out of fear. Don't let your fear cause you to violate the principles of Scripture that God has put in place all the way from Genesis chapter 1. And all this is not, please don't bring up the doormat thing. All this is not about being a doormat. And submission is not either a tool to get your own way. That would be called manipulation. Ephesians 5 here is God's design. God's design. Nobody's asking you not to be heard, not to have an opinion. Nobody's asking that. Nobody's saying that there's not equality. There is. And men, you better, sometimes we can gradually get into this thing. If we really believe this headship thing, we can actually start acting like there's not equality. This can happen in a Christian community over time. But it is not true. It is not true. There is absolute equality. But there are roles. There are different roles designed by God. And it's not easy to do either one of those. So, is your home, your marriage, primarily being used for the purposes of God? We've been given a mission. And we've been given roles in that mission. And this mission is not just about your family. I hope you can see that. You do need to get your family straight. You do need to take care of business at home. That does need to be done. But this is not the context. If you even read it in these short verses, that is not the context. It's a much bigger picture. And it really ends up being Great Commission minded. So what is the extent of a wife's submission? You may notice, if you have the courage to look at it, in verse 24, it says, are you looking at it? It says, in everything. This means in every arena of life. This is not a description of two autonomous people. Two autonomous individuals living under the same roof, doing their own thing. That's not a picture of that. That's what's given in that picture. It's two people functioning together in unity in everything. It's not that you can't have your own hobby or have your own friends. That's not what that's saying. But in your forward movement of your life, it is together, it is in partnership, it is in sync. So even though in this strong statement to wives of submission that we find in these passages, it is not meant and it is not stifling or demeaning. And I'm not saying that because I think that you ladies have a problem with that. I think y'all have it right. But a reminder here, it is not stifling or demeaning, but rather it's a shared thinking and acting with your husband and willing to submit to his leadership in everything. And we haven't dealt with, there's a lot we haven't dealt with here. We haven't dealt fully with headship and the responsibilities of what it means later in these verses to spiritually lead your family. But this principle, it's not an easy principle. And in fact, as often as I have heard teaching on love and respect and submission, I've never really heard it taught back to this really, it's almost like we're afraid to teach what it says of helpmate. We're afraid of that. When we should not be afraid of what God has ordained and set forth. It's not demeaning or restrictive to do things, and it's freeing. It's kind of like a child that has discipline. It gives you more freedom with a child. Even, and this is just an example, if you have a dog that's wild and crazy, that dog he's always on the leash. He's always in the backyard. If you have a dog that's obedient, you can take him places. You can do things with him. Let him run. Because you know he'll come back when you call him. It gives freedom. It's freedom. And that's what submission does. It gives freedom. It doesn't restrict you and hold you back. It allows you to do what you're intended to do. Yet, we have a reminder that no one in authority is to lord it over another. Now let's go to that. 1 Peter 5:3, really quick. I'll just read it to you. If I can find out that is. but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now that's speaking to elders, but in all examples of leadership, it's not to be lorded over another person. And Paul, again, is giving the basic roles here in Ephesians for husbands and wife as they were established at creation. True personal revival is the only answer. Now, if someone is without a husband or a wife, then I think there's a lesson here of submission to Christ, because there are no restraints. We put a few restraints on submission about going into sin and those things, about dominating power and those types of things. But in your submission to Christ, there are no restraints. It's absolute, all out, full on, all the time. That's the way it is. We can fully, no holds barred, don't worry about anything, we can fully submit to Christ. And true revival is the only answer. And by that, I mean the same thing we've been talking about. Put off the old, put on the new, put sin to death, die to self. You know, you can love and respect. You can do that little, almost like a trick. You can practice love and respect for a few weeks maybe. But a life fully given over to Christ and His purposes, it was what brings true joy and rightness to a marriage. That's what brings true joy and rightness and proper relations to a marriage. If you do it how God says, things will go well for you. If you obey, things will go well for you. If you rebel, there will be strife and trouble. Sound like a Proverbs.